Just for a very few moments, I would like to speak with you this evening about something that I feel to be of vital importance, especially to those who are young in the faith. It's something that's important to every one of us that are saved, but more especially to those who are starting out on their Christian journey. I would like to look at the first epistle of Peter and see what he has to say about spiritual growth, that there might be some growth and development in each one of us. We'll turn, please, to 1 Peter. We'll read a few verses beginning in chapter 1. We'll read verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we'll go down, please, to verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 17, And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Verse 22, Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And finally in verse number 21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's all that we'll take time to read. God will bless to us this public reading from his precious word. Growth is a very important thing and much appreciated. Parents always look to see the growth in their children. Farmers love to see growth in their fields. And as God looks down upon his people, he wants to see some spiritual growth and development. When we look at Peter's first epistle, I want you to notice how he begins this story of spiritual growth at the very beginning. Right at the beginning of the epistle, he speaks about a new birth. He says that God hath begotten us again unto a living hope. When you come down to verse 23 of that first chapter, he speaks again about the new birth. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. The whole thing begins with a new birth. Because every one of us, when we came into this world, we brought with us a sinful nature. We were born in sin. And from the very beginning, every one has gone astray. Make no mistake about that. Maybe you have thought that you never turned your back upon God. But the truth is that from birth, every one has gone astray. The Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned. Again, using the little word all, it tells us that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, turned every one to his own way. If we're ever to know anything of the joys of heaven, if we're ever to get near to God, then there must be a new beginning. And that's what the Bible calls the new birth. I want you to notice a few things about it. Verse 3 says that God hath begotten us again unto a living hope. The new birth is not something that you can do for yourself. It's not something you do. The new birth is not something that anyone else can do for you. It's not baptism, it's not anything like that, it's not joining a religion. It's something that God has done. He hath begotten us again. And then when you look at that verse a little more closely, you'll find that it's not something that we deserve. He has begotten us again according to his abundant mercy. Those who are born again in this meeting were born again of God. Not because they deserved it, but in spite of the fact that they never deserved it. And then again, when you come to verse number 23, you'll find that God used his word to bring about this new birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by or through the word of God. Those of us who are born again can remember the time when the word of God made us conscious of the fact that we were sinners, separated from God, going down to hell. And through that same word, we learned of one who died on the cross to save us and bring us back to God. And through faith in him, we were born again. Not of our desire or will, not of the will of man nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. And when that new birth took place, we received a new nature. We were born again of incorruptible seed. A divine nature was implanted within us, giving us new desires, changing our whole outlook on life, changing our whole course through this world. We were born again. When we were born again, some of the things that happened are very interesting. Being born again, we became members of a new family. Peter mentions that right through this first chapter. In verse 14, he speaks of us as children. Now that we've been born again, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, be ye holy, because now we're children in another family. And in verse 17, he tells us who our father is. Our father is God. a holy God who is no respecter of persons. He speaks of us as children in relation to God, and he speaks of God as our Father in relation to us. And when you come down to verse number 22, he speaks of us now as brethren in relation to one another, because we're all members of the same family. We've received a new life. He mentions that again and again. He hath begotten us again unto a living hope. And in chapter 2 he speaks about coming unto the Lord Jesus Christ as unto a living stone. And he says that we also are living stones. We've got a new life, an everlasting life, and we're members of a new family, a family of which God is the Father, and all of us that are born again are brethren and sisters in this family. But when anyone is born into a family, the parents look for growth, and God wants to see growth also. I would like you to notice this just for a very few moments in chapter 2. Chapter 2, he speaks about newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word, and for this purpose, that they might grow thereby. So as we look into chapter 2, we'll see how those who have been born again, who are members of God's family, how they can grow and develop. He shows us two sides of it. First of all, a negative look at it. Things that would hinder our growth. Things that you must put out of your life if you're going to grow for the pleasure of God. He starts off by saying that we must lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. All malice. To put that into very simple language, it's every kind of badness. No matter what form it would take, no matter what you can look on in your life, you would know that that's bad. That must be put away. We're not going to take time to go into details. You can apply that all to yourself when you get home. Think it over. But if you're going to grow, if there's going to be any development in your life, then lay aside every form of badness and every form of guile. That which is subtle, crafty, deceitful. The word really indicates a bait that would be used to catch an unwary animal in a trap. Something that you would put in a hook if you're trying to catch a fish. Something that might attract, but something that's very dangerous. You should put away every form of guile. Be absolutely transparent, sincere, honest. If you want to grow at all in the spiritual life, lay aside every form of badness and every form of guile. And then he puts the words into the plural and he talks about hypocrisies, because there's a whole lot of kinds of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, just pretending to be what you're not. Very sanctimonious in the hall, and a wee bit different when you're outside. It's a form of hypocrisy. And if you're going to grow, every hypocrisy must be put aside. But not only hypocrisies, but envies. You know what that is. It's in the plural again, for there's different forms of it. But basically, it's just wanting to have what the other person has, or wanting to be what they are. Not content with your own lot, but envying someone else. and in evil speakings, all evil speakings. Evil speaking would want to destroy what the other person has, maybe destroy their good reputation. But all those things must be put aside if there's going to be any growth or development. Lay aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings. And then we'll come quickly down to verse 11, and it speaks about fleshly lusts that war against the soul. We must abstain from all those things too. The word lust simply means a strong desire. Strong desires at times can be good, and you'll even find that word used in a good sense in the New Testament. It can also mean something very bad. The context will determine. And in this case, we're left in no doubt as to the origin of these strong desires. They're described as fleshly. They come from the flesh, from that sinful nature that's still within us. I mentioned at the beginning that when we were born into this world, we brought with us a sinful nature. That's why you find it far easier to do wrong than to do right. You have to make up your mind and be very strong-willed if you're going to continue doing what's right. But to do what's wrong, it just seems to come naturally. Unless you're very different from what I've always been, it's far much easier to do what's wrong than to do what's right. Because in every one of us there's a sinful nature. And you know, when you were born again, you got a divine nature, as we've already mentioned, but that old nature was not removed. It wasn't even improved. It's as bad today as ever it was. And even though you're a Christian now, with desires to please God, you'll not be very long on the road to heaven until you'll discover that awful root of sin is still there. And if you give place to it, it'll lead you astray. You must abstain from the desires that rise from that human nature. You might say, but those desires are natural. After all, it's human nature. It's my nature. I was made like that. But it's sin. You must abstain from fleshly desires if you want to grow and develop in the things of God. Now we must hurry and take a quick look at the other side before we finish. It's always good to see a positive side, because Christianity isn't something negative. It's not just don't. It tells you what to do. And if you do what God tells you to do, the don'ts come naturally without any effort. Going back to the beginning of the chapter, he says that when you lay aside all those evil things, all that malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speakings, then leaving that all aside, you must desire, you must seek earnestly the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. If you want to grow, leaving aside all those things, you're not going to leave a vacuum in your life. You throw out everything that's wrong, there's a big empty vacuum left, and that'll never produce growth. It'll only suck in the things that you've thrown out again. But if you cast them out, in their place put the sincere milk of the Word. He says that just as a newborn babe desires the sincere milk, so you should desire the Word of God. Now he's not saying that we are newborn babes. Very often this verse is misunderstood and taken as being a message to the new convert, the newborn babe. It's a message to every Christian. It's making a comparison with a newborn babe. That just as a little child naturally cries for milk. Why, as soon as it's born, nobody teaches it that it needs milk. Nobody told it to cry if it wants milk. It begins to do that naturally. It's an evidence of life. And one sure evidence that you have been born again is that there will arise within you a desire for the sincere spiritual milk, the Word of God. And if you want to grow, you must feed on the Word of God. Dear young brother, young sister, take time to feed on the Word of God. You might have a busy life. Every year that goes past, things get busier. And you have school, and maybe work as well. Many a thing to take up your time. But no matter how busy you are, isn't it true that you always take time to eat a wee bit? You always take time to sleep from time to time? You just can't live without it. Don't think I'm exaggerating when I tell you that it's far more important to take time with the Word of God. You need to take time to eat and to sleep, but you need with a greater urgency to take time with the Word of God. Not only that, but verse 4 says, unto whom coming as unto a living stone. It's not referring to the time when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's not in the past tense. It's not unto whom ye came. It's unto whom coming. A present continuous coming. Constantly coming. Not coming to him for salvation. But now that we are saved, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, we must be constantly coming to him for communion. And if you want to grow in the things of God, you must feed on the Word of God, and you must constantly come to him to spend time in sweet communion in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how busy you are, you always find time to talk to your friends, have a wee time together, and that's good. But it's vitally, urgently important that you take time to be alone with Christ, to cultivate communion with him, unto whom coming, constantly, constantly coming. You say you haven't time? You have 24 hours in every day. There's no lack of time. It's a matter of what you do with your time. You have to give some to your studies, to your work, to other things. But I say with greater emphasis, you have to give time to communion with Christ if you want to grow. And I'll close with just one further remark. When you come right down to verse 21, is it? It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ suffering for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. You know, if you feed on the Word of God, if you're constantly coming to Christ and spending time in his presence, without realizing it, you'll start to follow his steps. Others will begin to see something of Christ in your life. And could you look at some of those steps? It says, follow his steps who did no sin. If you're going to follow his steps, you'll do no sin. You'll stay away from it. No guile was found in his mouth. If you want to grow, there's the negative things. Stay away from sin. Abstain from every desire of the flesh. On the positive side, You'll need to grow by feeding on the Word of God and constant communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I take just 1 minute more to tell you a little story about a young man in Brazil? I first met him when he was 7 years of age. The very first Sunday school we had in the town of Descalvado, that young lad came along. He continued coming. He was a normal young lad, just like any other around Brazil. And I'll never forget the day when he was 17 years of age, when he came and told us he was saved. He had some obstacles to overcome before he got that far. But God saved him. Sometime after that, I was passing on the street in the front of his home, and his mother, who wasn't saved, stopped me on the street and said she wanted to talk to me. She said, "I want you to come in and listen to what I have to say because I'm very, very worried." And she began to tell me that she had five children, 4 sons and a daughter. She said, "This boy, he's the youngest in the family. The other boys were all normal boys. And so was he until recently. But I'm very worried about him now." She said, "As you know, he works a part-time job, goes to school as well. He has a very busy life. But when he comes home from work and school, he doesn't go out with the boys anymore. He has even given up his football, and for a Brazilian boy that's something. He says, I'm worried about him. Just come into the house and I'll show you what he does." She took me through to a little room at the back of the house. And there was a desk, and on the desk was a Bible and a few notebooks. She said, "He spends his time in here. It can't be good for his health. So much work and so much study. No sport, no fun. Always here with his Bible at this desk." Said, "The other night I woke up in the middle of the night. Must have been 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And I saw there was a light on. I felt, dear, I forgot to put the light off. I better get up and put it off. When I got up, here he is sitting at the desk with his Bible and his notebooks." I lifted one of those notebooks, opened it. It was written on the front, "Notes on the Epistle to the Ephesians." Written in his own handwriting were the things he had gleaned verse by verse as he went through that epistle, a young lad of 18 years of age. His mother said, "I want you to talk to him. I'm very worried he's going to ruin his health. Would you please talk to him?" I said, "Yes, leave that with me. I'll talk to him." And I did talk to him. I said, "Eliseo, I've just been in your home and I've seen your notebooks, and your mother has told me what you do, how you study into the small hours of the morning. She asked me to talk to you. Well, my advice is, keep at it. If you can give more time to the Word, give it." That young man continued to grow spiritually. A few years later, he got married to a very spiritual young lady. They have 3 young children now. And 2 years ago, that young man gave up a very lucrative position to give his full time to the preaching of the gospel in Brazil. A young man who has grown spiritually. May God grant that each one of us can lay aside those things that hinder, and feeding on the Word in communion with Christ, may we grow for His glory and for His pleasure. Amen. So we just bow our heads in prayer and give thanks to God for the refreshments that are prepared. Our God and Father, we thank you for thy grace that ever provided salvation.
We thank Thee for Thy Word and for the privilege of communion with Thyself that can produce spiritual growth in our lives. We pray for every one that's saved, that they may go on to serve Thee and to glorify Thee. For those in our gathering who are not saved, we pray that very soon they might be gathered in. We thank Thee too for this time when we can be together. We thank Thee also for the refreshments prepared for our body's needs. And as we partake of them, we ask Thee to bless them to our use and receive our thanks now in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus.